Welcome to the April 29th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. We believe that God is manifested in three distinct but equal persons. We talk a lot about the Father and the Son, but what about the third person? What about the Holy Spirit? If you don't know much about the Holy Spirit, then you'll want to listen to today's message and next week's as well. With Pastor David Fischler out of town, the Reverend Mark Kirk is preaching a short series on the often misunderstood third person of the Trinity. This morning's message addresses one of the main aspects of the Holy Spirit in a sermon titled, The Convicting Power of the Holy Spirit. Today we're in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Here's Mark.
This morning I would like to start a little mini-series, as Pastor is out of town for a few weeks. It's not a Lonesome Dove mini-series with four parts and 8 hours long, so you all can be thankful. It's a little mini-series on the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. My experience over the years has been that we tend to overemphasize the working of the gifts of the Spirit to the detriment that we underemphasize the workings of salvation and unity in the church by the Holy Spirit. Now, we as Presbyterians, as you can all tell right now, if I wasn't speaking, we're a quiet bunch when it comes to worship. Okay, yeah, my point well made, thank you. Right? We all kind of get to talking and thinking about the Holy Spirit, and most of us have experienced some time in our life when that has been talked about and seen and experienced in a way that's been out of bounds. And so sometimes we have a little bit of a knee-jerk reaction to where anytime we begin to talk about and understand and think about the Holy Spirit, we just all of a sudden kind of get real nervous. We get real kind of worried that, oh no, we're going to have to stop singing our Presbyterian dirges and we're going to have to stand up and clap and wave all the time. See, y'all are already worried about where I'm going. Y'all are real nervous here, okay? All right? But I think that sometimes we need to look and see the work of the Holy Spirit in the act of salvation and calling us into the kingdom of God and into His church, and then the working of the Holy Spirit as it plays out in everyday life in the church, where we don't have to worry about going charismaniac or weirdo or rolling in the aisles or flipping pews or whatever. Okay? I just want to make a little bit of a case here so you all can see just how crazy I am. Okay? If you look in our hymn book and you look for hymns on the Holy Spirit, there are only a handful of hymns about the Holy Spirit in our hymn book. Do you know how many pages there are about Christ in our hymn book? Almost three. Almost three pages on the index. I'm being serious here. I think that sometimes we underemphasize the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You know, Brad, I don't know how long y'all have been working on Holy, 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 but what a perfect song. God in three persons, not two and a half or two and a quarter or two and a tenth if we're really lucky. You know what I mean? But God in three persons, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will admit to you that mysterious are the actions of the Holy Spirit on a person as he is being called to salvation. Jesus himself says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We may not see the Spirit move, but we will always see His effects. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. Now, this passage doesn't mention the word Holy Spirit. This passage is about the crucifixion of Christ, and it's about the two criminals who were hanging there with Him. But what this passage illustrates to us, it illustrates to us the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit, the effectual working of the Holy Spirit as someone is seen to be under the convicting power of the Spirit. You got to think about this. Here are two criminals hanging on either side of Christ. They're there at the same time, the same place, experiencing all the same things. And yet the outcome of those two prisoners hanging, the eternal outcome of those two prisoners hanging on the cross, is diametrically different. And that's because one criminal is experiencing the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and the other one is not. Now we may say that's not fair, and that's not right, and everybody ought to have the same chance to experience the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We don't get to make that decision. The Spirit works and moves on whom it will. And when the effectual working of the Holy Spirit is convicting someone of their sin and of their lostness, there are four characteristics which show up, and they show up here in this passage. It's a short passage, and so I'm going to read it again just so that we can walk through it, if that's okay with you all. Hope you've got your Bibles open. It's Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds. God, I pray that you would remove our tendency to shy away from understanding and shy away from the workings of your Spirit, but God, that you would illuminate those things for us today. God, just help us to hear that with our heart and our ears, and we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Four characteristics we see of someone under the power of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. All right? Some of you are taking notes. Some of you should take notes. I'm going to give you the four, okay? Four characteristics. A true fear of God. A true understanding of sin and responsibility. A recognition of the true biblical Jesus. And true eternal security. Four characteristics of somebody under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Let's start with the first one, a true fear of God. Two criminals hanging on the side of Christ, you know, and probably being hung for crimes against the government. Some people believe that these two criminals were probably what we would call today domestic terrorists. It's the same thing, same title I give my children. Oh, y'all, yeah, woo. Y'all think I'm, Y'all ought to spend about 15, well, you need to spend more than that because they can behave for about 15 minutes. But you get into that 17, 20 minute range, you'll see what I'm talking about, your experience time with the Kirk kids. They get it from their mother. Two criminals hanging here. That's not true. I lied. I totally lied. I confess. Two criminals hanging here, probably for crimes of treason against the government. Could be the old King James Version calls them thieves. Two of them hanging here. During this whole time of the crucifixion of Christ, actually there was a time when both of these criminals were railing at Christ, when they were complaining, when they were wanting Christ to deliver them. And all of a sudden something begins to happen, something different happens here with one of the criminals. One of the criminals hanging there is still railing at Christ. If you are the Christ, are you not the Christ? Save us, deliver us, get us off of here. Quit this problem, solve this, get me down. I'm hurting, I'm in suffering. This is a problem, save us, get us out of here. But the other one, with a change of heart, only because the Holy Spirit of God is working on him, looks at the other criminal, and the scripture says he begins to rebuke him. And what's the first question that he asked him? Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? Now he's rebuking him for railing against Christ. Do you not fear God? True Holy Spirit conviction of a person in the effectual calling them into the kingdom of God and to the church is that there is a true fear of God. The biggest issue the church is facing today, the biggest issue the church is facing today is not homosexuality, it is not abortion, it is not conviction, it is not persecution. The biggest issue the church is facing today, the biggest problem, the biggest concern we should have out of the church today is that we have been preached and people are out there hearing a wrong view of who God is. The most important thought that you and I can ever have in our minds is the view of God, the understanding of God when we think of who he is. The most important thought that we can ever have in our mind is the understanding of who God is. If I do not have a true biblical view of God, then any God that I think of in my mind is a false God. And I'm committing idolatry. If the God that I imagine in my mind, if the God that I think of in my mind is not the God of the Bible, and he doesn't have the character and the nature of the God of the Bible, then the God in my mind is not the God of the Bible. Therefore, if I worship that God, whether I'm in church on Sunday or going down the road singing my Christian hymn, if I am worshiping that God, and that is not the God of the Bible, then that is what? Y'all can say it. It's a scary word. But it's idolatry. True Holy Spirit conviction allows us to realize that the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. And too many times in our day and age, we try to usurp that. True Holy Spirit brings about a fear of God. When we understand who God is and we understand that his wrath is being poured out against all unrighteousness, that's scary. That's scary. And we cannot understand the love and the grace of God until we understand the wrath of God. The love of God and the grace of God doesn't make sense unless we understand the holiness, the righteous, and the wrath of God. We must get over the mindset that people will only come to Christ if we pull the bait and switch on them. If we only tell them about God's love and His grace, but we do not explain to them about His wrath and His righteousness, then we are only sharing a partial gospel. And a partial gospel is no gospel at all. Now, I'm not saying that we've got to spew fire and brimstone and hate and anger. I'm not saying that we've got to beat people up about going to hell. And the problem with that is that we have angrily and we have without compassion and without mercy in the past so much yelled and screamed. Hey, trust me, I'm a yeller screamer. I know that y'all don't know that, right? And we have yelled and screamed this so much that it has gone too far. So I'm not talking about spewing this fire and brimstone. But if my house was on fire right now, and one of you knew it, would you tell me? Or would you say, Mark, I love you so much that I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start a benefit for you tomorrow. Why do I need a benefit? Why do I need a dinner? Why do I need... Here, Mark, here's a couple $100s. For what? Oh, yeah, my house is on fire. See, too many times what we do is we come and we tell somebody, well, you know, God loves you and you need to be saved. Okay. From what? True Holy Spirit conviction brings about a fear of God. We need to share this with compassion. We need to share it with understanding. We need to share it with gentleness and kindness. But it is unchristian, humanistic pragmatism if we only share part of the gospel because we want to lure them to it. The thief on the cross under Holy Spirit conviction doesn't look at the other thief and say, "Oh, don't say that. God loves you." Oh, don't say that. If you will only pray this prayer, you can go to paradise with me too. He says, "Do you not fear God?" True Holy Spirit conviction brings about a fear of God and an understanding that God's wrath is poured out on all sin. Without the fear of God, there is no salvation. Now, this is not a helpless, hopeless fear, but rather a fear that leads us to the grace of God. First characteristic is that there is a true fear of God. Second characteristic, as we see it in this passage, is that there is a true understanding of sin and responsibility. Look at what he says at the end of verse 40 and 41. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly." He looks at the other criminal and he says, "Look, we're all under the same condemnation here," which is really kind of a conundrum of the ages if you look at this, because as he's saying this to the other criminal, he's talking about the situation that they're in. He's talking about the situation of them being on the cross and under the condemnation of the Roman government. But really, that has universal points there. It points us to that we are all under condemnation for the sin in our lives. And guess what? This is the crazy part about this whole thing. Jesus Christ on the cross between those two was also under the condemnation of sin. Not in his life, but in our lives. They were all three under the same condemnation. All three under the same condemnation. And the one thief says, and we're under this justly. We're under this justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He's not making excuses for his sin. He's not blaming someone else for his sin. He's not even saying, well, I didn't even sin that bad. See, true Holy Spirit conviction gives us the right perspective on sin. God is not saving us from our negative attitudes. God is not saving us from our small lapses in judgment. He's not saving us from our little sins, but He is saving us from our total depravity. He is saving us from the total depravity. He is saving us from the fact that sin infiltrates every little square inch of our lives and taints every action and thought and attitude that we have. This criminal understands personal sin and the responsibility of it. He's not even asking for escape from his punishment. See, the one criminal, he's asking God, he's asking Jesus, if you're the Christ, if you're the Savior, if you're the anointed one, get us out of this situation. Now, I'm going to go a little further here than maybe some of you are comfortable with. And if I'm wrong, I've been wrong twice before. And I'm just kidding. I believe that true salvation and true Holy Spirit conviction is not us just trying to escape the punishment of God. In fact, when true conviction and true salvation begins to work in our lives by faith, I think we could say this statement: God, I will serve you, and I will love you, and I will be obedient to you, even if I go to hell when I die. Because salvation is not just escaping punishment. And too many times we have presented salvation as a way to escape punishment. And I think that that leads us to the third characteristic here. Third characteristic of true Holy Spirit conviction is a recognition of the true biblical Jesus. So the thief, talking to the other thief, says, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, the true recognition of the biblical Jesus is twofold. One, as the sinless Lamb of God, and two, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, this criminal under the conviction of the Holy Spirit realizes that Christ is sitting there on the cross, hanging there under condemnation, not because of his sin. For he says, this man has done nothing wrong. And we must understand that Christ stood in our place as the Lamb of God, as that substitutionary atonement to take the wrath of God for you and me. The wrath of God that's being poured out on all unrighteousness. So get this, it's either poured out on us or it's poured out on Christ. And we must recognize that Christ is the sinless Lamb of God who took the wrath of God in our place. Because if he was not sinless, he would be taking his own punishment. But because he was sinless, because he had done nothing wrong, the punishment he took was the punishment that you and I deserve. True Holy Spirit conviction allows us to see Christ as the sinless Lamb of God. But it also causes us to see Christ as King. So what's the second statement that the criminal makes? Jesus, now he's talking, he's turned the conversation from talking to the other criminal, turned it to Christ. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. We must see Christ as King. Christ does not save us to be our personal life coach so we can have a healthy smile and a positive attitude. He didn't save us so that he could be our genie in the bottle that we rub or take the lid off of when we need something. If we've got enough faith and we have enough people praying on heaven to touch things, or praying on earth to touch things in heaven. Some of you will catch that. It's making fun of our... I was going to say we were making fun of our prosperity brothers, but I don't think that they're our brothers. Anytime you have to put a word in front of the gospel, it kind of negates what the gospel is. Sorry, I got on a soapbox for a moment. But Christ is King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Paul and the other apostles writing in the New Testament use phrasing like, I, Paul, the bond servant of Christ. He is our King. We are his subjects. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be the subject of a benevolent, loving King. It is the wonderful thing. But he is our King. Paul says, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. That we are not our own. And Christ is not here to serve us. He is not here. He does not reign in heaven. He did not die on a cross so that he can just serve us for whatever need that we need for that moment. He saved us so that we would serve him. True Holy Spirit conviction gives us a recognition of a true biblical Jesus. Fourth one. I'm halfway done. I got a really long conclusion. Just kidding. Number four. So this is somewhat of a characteristic, but more of an effect. True Holy Spirit conviction. True Holy Spirit effectual calling gives us true eternal security. Jesus' response to the thief is what? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. True Holy Spirit conviction, true Holy Spirit effectual calling gives us hope. I mean, can you imagine this thief hanging on the cross next to Christ, experiencing the same sufferings? Physically the same sufferings, right? This means yes. I already lost y'all all right. You know, like, God, the roast, he's going a little long. It's five after. The roast is burning. In pain and in suffering, but yet in hope, Jesus tells him, you will be with me in paradise. True Holy Spirit conviction gives us a hope that this is not all there is. Trust me, after the week that the Kirks have had at their house and even the morning that we had this morning, there is hope that this is not all there is. You know, Tammy, we sang, you know, blessed be his name. When hey, it's easy to bless his name and have hope when everything is right. It's easy then. But what about when it's not? We have an eternal state that is secure for us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit has drawn us into that, when it has effectually called us into that. We have security. We can't lose that. And it also gives us endurance to fight the fight, to keep going, because I have something to look forward to. We don't need to be afraid of the working of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to shy away from it, back off from it, not look into it, not study it, not talk about it. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, without the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no way for you and I to be part of the kingdom of God. Two thieves experiencing the very same things. Two thieves at the same place, at the same time, seeing the same things, hearing the same things, looking at the same Jesus. And one of them moved to salvation by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And one of them not. And without that, there's no way to be a part of his kingdom or his church. You and I, who are part of his kingdom and his church, we should thank God that he sent his Spirit to convict us of sin, to convince us of sin. And we should pray that the Holy Spirit will work on others. For those of you who are out there today who are not part of his kingdom and are not part of his church, pray that the Holy Spirit will work on you. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the working of the Spirit in my life. As we'll see next week, that continual working of the Spirit, but I thank you for the effectual call of the Spirit that has called me and us into a relationship with you. God, help us not to be short-sighted as we pray that your Spirit will work on others. God, it is your Spirit who calls. It is your Spirit who changes. It is your Spirit who quickens to hear the word to bring faith. We pray for those whose hearts are hard and cold. We pray that your Spirit would warm them and bring life. God, we thank you for your spirit. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.